We're in the Christmas season, so of course read from Luke 2, which I'm going to refer to, although we're going to go to several other places in God's Word this morning. I'll warn you, you're going to read this again tomorrow night, so if you're coming back and think, that sounds familiar, yes, it does. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, singing, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as had been told them. Amen. There's a little phrase in 1 John that is widely known, dearly loved, and commonly misunderstood. It is the phrase, "God is love." And we'll get to 1 John at some point, but that's kind of our starting point today, that God is love. We'll look at exactly what John says about that and see why I would suggest to you that many people, not all by any means, but many do misunderstand what John's point is. You have people that sort of think then if we really know love, we know God, when it's exactly the reverse of that. We don't know love until we first know God. Because God is love, we learn love from God. And we see that throughout the Scriptures. As I mentioned, I was going to read Isaiah 9 for the Old Testament reading this morning, but it was already read nicely for us as our call to worship. But you all know that. And I mentioned in the Friday email that the phrase that's really, really caught my attention this year in a new way, sort of latched on and won't let go, is this: unto us a child is given. Unto us a child is given. So it's not just God is sending his son, or God is appointing a savior, or God is fulfilling prophecy. There's so many ways that could be put, and yet it's put as we are given something. We're presented with a prize, a gift, a precious gift, and a magnificent gift. Unto us a son is given. And if you look at the context of that in Isaiah, it's the people who were walking in darkness. That they're walking in darkness. It says, to those who are walking in darkness, a great light has shined upon them. Now, it wasn't the people who were walking in darkness lit a candle and there was light. You know, it wasn't the people who were walking in darkness flipped a switch and there was light. Now, the people who were walking in darkness, a light shone upon them that they had nothing to do with. And they don't seem to have even known enough to ask for it. I mean, it's poetry, but I think the image is they're stumbling around in the dark and sort of thinking, okay. You know, you kind of get used to things like that, don't you? You know, you start to know your way around a little bit in the dark. And they seem to be doing that. And yet God says, no, you can't stay in the dark. Let me give you the light. And he gives them the light. And that's the first way that this amazing grace of God, this love of God, is shown to them. Darkness and light. But then he makes it more clear. How did he give light? What does that really mean? And so the poetry goes on and says, well, unto us a son is given. A child is born and a son is given. And the government will rest on his shoulders. So that's the light. But you see, the principle that people who aren't really looking for it, aren't certainly deserving it, don't even seem to be crying out for it. It's not the people that cried out in the darkness received this light, but the people who were in darkness are given the gift of light, and that light is a child, a son, and the government will be on his shoulders. God loves and gives. That's what we see then again in Luke 2. That's why I read Luke 2, not just because it's obligatory this time of year, but there's shepherds out in the field. Shepherds. Now, I'm sure that you've heard enough Christmas sermons to have heard that shepherds were not wildly popular with the people. I've been trying all week to think of some group that I could compare shepherds to, and I just can't do it. We don't think like that anymore, mercifully. I think our society has pretty much come along. You know, that it used to be we would have said, oh, used car salesman. You know, or lawyers, you know, perhaps. But we all know honest used car salesmen. We all know good lawyers, you know. I don't know of a group, which is good, because we probably shouldn't pick on a particular group. But whatever group that you now have in mind, because you're thinking you might not have one, but I do. So whatever group you have in mind, that's sort of the shepherds. They were outcasts. They're people that, you know, didn't have a really firm definition of mine and thine. There are people that weren't really thought to be trustworthy, that people basically avoided. They were dirty, they were smelly, they were out with the sheep. You know, they weren't the most popular people in society. There seems to have been rules that they couldn't even give testimony in court because they weren't really reliable, they weren't trustworthy. So imagine the scene in heaven, you know, when God calls an angel over and says, angel of the Lord, and he says, I want you to go announce, you know, my son's being born tonight. You know, yeah, I know. He says, well, I want you to go announce it. You get a bunch of the other angels together and you guys and go announce it. You go, all right, on to Jerusalem then. No. Not Jerusalem, not to the temple. No. To the palace? No. Is there a big Bible study going on somewhere that I'm not aware of? No. There's some shepherds out in the field. I want you to go tell them. Like, shepherds? Are you serious? You want me to go talk to shepherds about it? That's who we're going to make the announcement for. Yeah. Take a bunch of guys with you. I want you to light up the skies and celebrate. To shepherds. Yes, I can imagine. And then shepherds, you know, angels appear. And they fall down like dead. This is the last thing in the world they ever expected. It's the last thing anybody expects. And apparently angels are not the cute little things that you have on your Christmas tree. Because people are always terrified when they show up. And the shepherds are terrified. And almost the first thing an angel says every time they show up is, don't be afraid. Right? Which gives you an idea of what angels are like when they're around. That the first thing they have to say is, don't be afraid. He said, I've got good news. A Savior is given to you. To you, shepherds. To us? To us? A Savior is given. He says, yeah, to you. Good news that will be for all the people, but it's good news for you. A Savior is given to you. To you is born this day. It's the message of Isaiah coming true in a field with a bunch of shepherds that didn't see it coming. But God sees them. God had a different view of shepherds than other people. You notice that in the scriptures? You know, when God wants Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, what's he do? He gives him an apprenticeship, right? Moses was a prince in Egypt, and God sends him out, you know, through means and puts him out with sheep for 40 years. After 40 years, you know, God shows up. Remember in the burning bush? And says, you know, Moses, I've got something for you. Moses thinks, oh, good, retirement. And God's like, no, I want you to go lead my people. You know, now that you've led sheep, wait till you see who you're going to lead next. You're going to wish you were back with the sheep, which Moses probably often did. You know, when God's looking for a king and said, Samuel, you know, go anoint a king for me. And he goes to the house of Jesse, and he's got all these fine sons. You know, each one looks more qualified than the other one. And Jesse looks at all of them and says, no. And he said, isn't there any more? He said, well, just David, sort of the runt of the litter that's out with the sheep. He said, oh, that's God's guy. The one out with the sheep, that's God's guy. And when his son is born, he sends angels to shepherds. God seems to care for the people that other people don't so much. And his love just reaches out to the unexpected. And he loves, and he gives the best gifts to the most unexpected people. We see that principle in the New Testament throughout here. But John 3:16, everybody's favorite verse. For God so loved that he gave. There's the direct connection between loving and giving. Right? He loves, and therefore he gives. And what a gift. You know, he gave his son. And to us, a child is born. A son is given. He gives the best gifts to the worst people. And he gives us this magnificent gift of his son to us, to people like us. Now, I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can go there or dial it up or just listen. I'm going to read it, whatever you want to do. Let's start with verse 6. We're going to verse 15 where he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's where I want to get to, but there's this other stuff that comes first. It's important to work through it, I think. By the way, I know you had a marvelous breakfast and many of you were there, so if you're asleep, that's okay. I'll try not to get real excited about this. Pancakes and bacon and sausage and I didn't have any, so I could stay awake through the sermon, but I understand if you can't. So anyway, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Amen. Some people look at that last verse of this passage and think Paul is thanking the Corinthians for their generosity. And the passage is Paul thanking the Corinthians for their generosity. But Paul's also explaining to them why they're generous and why it's important. And if you miss that, you miss the real point of this passage. Paul was a teacher, you know, a teacher and a preacher. And even when he's saying, "Hey, thanks, I so appreciate your generous contribution," he turns it into a teaching moment, and a very significant teaching moment. So Paul mentions Christ, and then in the sort of the next breath, after he stops to breathe for just a second, and then he says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." That's the gift of Christ. It can't be anything else. Paul doesn't talk about anything else like that. He knows, he means God's gift of Jesus. But why is he thanking God? Well, because he mentioned Jesus, and every time he does, he kind of gets stuck there. You know, Paul's one of those just obsessed with Jesus guys, as we all should be. And every time he mentions him, he kind of gets stuck there and celebrates a little bit. You know, he can't just mention in passing, "Oh yeah, Christ," you know, and then move on to something important. Let's stop and celebrate before we move on. And his celebration is, "Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. I hardly know what to say about how wonderful, how magnificent, how glorious this gift of Christ is to us." But why here? Because he's saying, "You Corinthians have done a great thing. I really value it. I want to thank you for this participation in the gospel." They've raised funds to send to other congregations, to send to the poor in Jerusalem particularly. And Paul says, because of what you're doing, there many thanksgivings are going up to God. Many people are praising God because of what you're doing. And the reason you're doing it is because God has shown you love in Christ. So there's that progression that's easy to miss and so important not to. That God has given his gift first. He gives Christ. And in response to having received Christ, we become more generous. The Corinthians even become more generous, and they want to share with others, and they want to give. And he gives them principles about giving. God loves a cheerful giver, and God will supply so that you can continue to be generous. But as you do that, then thanksgivings to God and fellowship among believers. Right? People are thanking God and longing for you all and praying for you. So believers are coming together in deeper bonds of love, showing the family of God more fully, more really, more truly. And it's because God has first given Christ. Now, someone have asked about the title of the sermon, and you know they're usually a song, and in fact this one is. And it's a song by a band that I did want to mention for two reasons. One, because I have a story, and the other is because I wanted to be clear that I am not commending this band to you. It's a band called the Red Hot Chili Peppers, and if you're familiar with them, good for you, and if you're not, don't go listen to them and say, "I told you to." Please. All right? That's not what I'm recommending. But the reason I picked this particular song is because it has this refrain, those of you who know it, where Anthony Kiedis, the lead singer, says, "Give it away, give it away, give it away, give it away." And then I thought about this, the idea of giving. But there's a story behind that song. And the story is that he had a girlfriend. And one time he was looking in her closet, and he saw this jacket that he just thought was the coolest jacket he had ever seen. And he said, "This jacket is so cool." And she says, "Take it, it's yours." And he said, "But isn't this one of your favorite jackets?" She said, "Yes, it is, and I want you to have it. It's yours." And he said, why would you do that? And she explained to him, she said, "Well, you know, when you have a whole closet full of things and you hang on to your stuff, your world just keeps getting smaller. And when you're willing to part with things, when you're willing to give things away, your world gets bigger." And he had never thought like that. He grew up in Los Angeles. He was always taught that you have to take what you want, get what you need, hang on to it. And he started to think about principles of giving, of being generous, altruistic. And it was changing his life. And he had this little refrain, give it away, give it away, give it away, that he wanted to put in some song, and they were working on this song, and it got it. But it was that principle. And I think that's both interesting and wonderful and tragic at the same point. Because it's so close to understanding that that's a Christian principle. And when people stumble into Christian principles, their life gets better, but they don't know why. They just know it works better this way. His girlfriend was telling him, life works better this way. And I wish I had been there to say, excuse me, there's a reason life works better that way. That's because that's how God designed it to be. That's how God showed us in Jesus that it should be. There's so much more. You're on the right track, but you need to go further. You need to see something more, that this is how God created us to be. That's why it feels good. That's why it works out better. It's God's plan. Now, we see it here. We see it in 1 John. I told you we'd get back to that. And I'm almost done, in case you're thinking, we have things to do. Yeah. 1 John chapter 4. Another fairly long reading, but it's so good. Beloved, this is 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And when we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, the same principle that we see in Isaiah 9, the same principle we see with angels coming to shepherds, the same principle we see in the generous giving of the Corinthians, is the same principle that we find here in 1 John. He says, how do we know that we're truly in Christ, that we're giving love, we're giving it away? And because God first loved us. It wasn't because we first loved God, but because he first loved us and he gave us his Son. And because we've been given Christ, so we're able to give love to others. To give love to others. We've received and then we give. We receive and then we give. God loves us and enables us to love others. And what does love look like? It looks like giving. It looks like giving. So we talk about love at Christmas and we give people gifts. And it's an act of love. But giving is so much more than that. So much more than that. I was at Walmart yesterday, picking up some things for my wife, who's doing all the cooking. I mean, she does everything. It's the least I can do is go to Walmart. I know it's a major sacrifice, but it's the least I can do, and I pretty much always do the least I can do. But as I'm pushing my shopping cart around Walmart, I came around one corner of an aisle, and I looked down this way, and there was a man that I know from Murraysville. And I've sat sort of in place, various watering holes not far from him any number of times, and I kind of just, you know, had my hands on the cart and kind of gave him one of those nods. And he looked like he'd never seen me before in his life and turned down the aisle. And I sort of felt the heat, you know, coming up. And I, as you know, I'm not charismatic, and I don't believe the Holy Spirit speaks to me, but sometimes he does. This was one of those times, you know, as I start to feel it, feel the heat, I can almost hear the Holy Spirit, you know, standing behind me going, "Hey, Jack, next time you're working on your profile, that box that says humility, would you please uncheck that?" Because I was insulted, and I was angry, and it was so stupid. But there's something so demeaning about being looked right through. A million years ago, I used to play just for a short time with this guy who was a mime and a singer. And not at the same time, obviously. He would come out and do a mime show for a little bit, and then he'd go back and wash off his makeup and come out and sing for a little bit. And sometimes he'd go back and forth between those things. And I'd play for him while he's, you know, trying to get out of the well and all that. And then I accompany him when he sings. Anyway, as you can imagine, he was somewhat theatrical and so liked show tunes. And he used to do this song called Mr. Cellophane. I think it's from Chicago. I've never seen the play or the movie. But it was one of the most popular things that he did. Every time I was with him, if we were before an audience that people knew him, they would ask for Mr. Cellophane. And I think part of that was probably because he did it very well. It was kind of dramatic about it, you know, but sort of not to the chewing the scenery edge, you know. He didn't quite cross that line, but it was dramatic. So he did it well. But I think more, it was a song that kind of resonates with people. You know, if you know the song, it's about Mr. Cellophane should have been my name because you can walk right by me, look right through me, and never know I'm there. And that's how I felt yesterday. That's why it came back to me. I thought, you know, so this idea of loving and of giving doesn't need to be a gift in the way we think of it. Sometimes it's the gift of your attention, just noticing people, acknowledging them, realizing that they're there. I've told you one of my big pet peeves, and I'll tell you again, though. We spend so much time in restaurants and bars and such, and there's always, invariably, when we're there, someone will come in, and the bartender or server will say, "Hey, how you doing today?" And they'll say, "Jack and Coke." And I think, how demeaning. I know that I could never do that job. And yesterday reminded me again how much I can never do that job. They just completely ignore. Those people are invisible to them. They want what they want, and they're there to get them what they want. They're not people. As Christians, we should never be that way. As we've been loved, as God noticed us and has loved us and given us his Son, so we need to notice people and give them dignity, give them our attention. There's so much we can give because we've been given so much, but God just didn't give it to us so that we could keep it. He gave it to us and says, "Now give it away. Give it away." May we be reminded at Christmas that it's not really just about getting. It is partly. Unto us a child is given. But it's also and mainly about now give it away. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for the amazing gift, the indescribable gift. But Lord, that help us to treat it right. We've been given the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of your Spirit, the gift of your mercy, the gift of your love. May we go out and be merciful and loving and gracious, incarnating the life and the love of Jesus so that others might know the indescribable gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.